Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Romans. We're going to do something a little different this morning. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. I'm going to start out by reading a phrase here, and then we're going to expand on that and expound it. And Jason, I wonder if he sat in the front row, and I wonder if he could read lips better than, Okay. Yeah, okay. Romans 2, verse 4. Down towards the end, you'll see that it says, "The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." Now, there's a world of meaning behind that phrase, and we're going to try to grasp that this morning. We're going to try to draw it in and explain it and make it simple. First, I'm going to say a number of things. I've got nine points I want to say this morning. And then we're going to get into reading some scripture. Okay? And I'm going to try to make this as plain and clear as possible. Number one, God loves righteousness and hates iniquity. We're going to look at that in the scripture here in a little bit. Number one, God loves righteousness and hates iniquity. Number two, God works to bring men to His way, the way of righteousness. Number three, now we're speaking, when we say man, we're talking about natural man, mankind as a whole, okay? Unregenerate man. Every man admits the value of righteousness, especially when it helps his personal gain. Okay? Nobody wants to be lied to, stolen from, abused, etc. Okay? Liars do not want to be lied to. Cheats do not want to be cheated. Everybody admits the value of righteousness, especially when it helps his personal gain. Number four, man admits the value of righteousness in the abstract, but still has self first and wants to protect self even if it makes others suffer. Okay, like I said before, a liar will lie for personal gain, but yet he will condemn lying in the abstract. Lying's bad. Well, unless I do it for me, lying's bad. It's bad if I have an employee that lies to me, that's bad and I'll fire him. Okay? So everybody understands that and agrees that righteousness is right. But, number five, man is only interested in using righteousness for personal gain. Man is only interested in using righteousness for personal gain, self-preservation. Number six, and this is one I want you to grasp, okay? Therefore, man continues to suffer from other men just like him. Okay? Let me give you a little background. God's way, when it's all righteousness, all God's way, everybody wins. When it's partial righteousness, when there's any iniquity at all, somebody's going to gain at someone else's expense. Now, if the universe was run God's way, everybody would win. It'd be a win-win situation. Because the law of God is benevolence, which is unselfish love. It includes all righteousness not just the righteousness that profits me. Okay, follow me? But because man is only interested in partial righteousness, the part that he likes, he continues to suffer from other men just like him. Okay, number 7. God allows this to bring men to their senses and see the error of their self-styled ethics. Now we're building on this concept, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Okay, that's what we're talking about. God allows men to suffer from other men just like them. God allows men to suffer from sin in order to bring them to repentance. So they can see the error of their self-styled ethics. Number 8. Everything God does and allows is to bring men to repent of their way and submit to God's way. To love all righteousness and hate all iniquity. Number 9. And here's the clincher. Number 9 has to do with what you do with the goodness of God. God is good. He's always good. The question is, what will you do with the goodness of God? Man can humble themselves and learn from the lessons of life and come to repentance and the acknowledgement of the truth, or they can harden their hearts and press on in their self-willed way. The first, humbling ourselves and learning, will lead to repentance of our way, faith in God's way, and salvation of our soul. The second, which is the hardening of the heart and pressing forward in our way, will treasure up wrath on our account because we are sinning against the goodness of God that is working to lead us to repentance. God is working in love, they're fighting it off. This builds their damnation. You say, well, how can something that happens bad in life, how can something that is unfair, how people are born in a communist nation, people are born with handicaps, the situation we just heard of this last week. How can this be attributed to the goodness of God? I'll tell you how. We would not even be living right now if the law had been executed. The execution of God's law is restrained, and that's why you're breathing right now. That's why you're not in hell. That's why you have hope of salvation. Because the execution of the law has been restrained. Okay? And so during this time, God is allowing us to sleep in the bed that we made. And see firsthand whether we knew better or he knew better. You follow me? It's the goodness of God that allows us to live in our own misery because of our own selfish sin, and it's designed to bring us to repentance and humbly say, God, your way is best. Now, let's turn back to Romans. We know that the number one characteristic of Jesus Christ, when the Bible says he was crowned, was that he loved righteousness and he hated anomia, iniquity, lawlessness. In other words, I'm going to do it my way, thank you. Lawlessness means nobody obeys the law. They do their own thing. That's lawlessness. That's anomia. Okay? Anomia means I will alter the law as I please. I will alter God's way as I see fit for my personal gain. Or benefit, or choice, whatever it might be. Now, God loves righteousness and he hates iniquity. That's God's character. Now, we're gonna read the verses all the way around this phrase. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. I'm gonna show you that what I've just said here is exactly what Romans is teaching concerning this subject. Okay, we're gonna read from Romans chapter 1, and we're gonna start out at verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." In other words, they see righteousness, they see in the abstract God's way, but they won't practice it. They hold the truth in unrighteousness because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever, amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, who knowing the judgment of God. And they know the judgment of God that lying is sin, and they will actually condemn lying. They will condemn the preacher who lies, they'll condemn the president who lies, and it says, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, because you're showing, you're revealing that you know the judgment of God. Okay? You know the judgment of God on these things, and by judging sin in others, you're revealing your knowledge of God's judgment. Thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. You also break God's law. You also alter God's ways. You also go your own way. Okay? But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? You following his thoughts here? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? Now what the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering have to do with the fact that, well, God ought to judge that person, and they are repeating the judgment of God. They know the judgment of God. They are judging others by the judgment of God, and yet in their own life, they're not honoring God. They're not glorifying him as God and are thankful. Whether they're doing the extreme of this person or whether they're just not glorifying God as rightfully do, they are still doing the same basic alteration of righteousness. They're still holding the truth in unrighteousness. They're still holding what they know, but not practicing all that they've been given. Okay? They can point out a hypocrite. They can point out error. And that only goes to prove their guilt. Because they, in their own life, are holding the truth in unrighteousness. You follow me? He says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" You know the judgment of God? Don't you know that the goodness and righteousness of God is designed, in this case, to lead you to repentance? Now, that is what the goodness of God is for, is leading us to repentance. The righteousness and judgment of God is not there so we can use it to shoot at somebody else. God's revealed righteousness is to lead us to repentance. Now, there's two ways we can respond to this goodness of God. Okay? Two ways we can respond. Number one, it says here in verse 5, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart," unrepentant heart, "after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." So Paul is rebuking the one who justifies himself, who judges others and doesn't realize that the very goodness of God that he is using to judge others, the forbearance that he is despising when God doesn't judge others, why is God letting this happen? Why is God allowing that? And so forth. That very forbearance that he is despising is the very forbearance that lets him live and hopes that he will repent. Why didn't God smite that guy to the ground? The same reason he didn't smite you to the ground. God has given the same goodness that you're despising there is the same goodness that's trying to lead you to repentance. Okay? It says here that if you, instead of humbly looking at it and saying, "God has allowed this to speak to me," when you look at it that way, then you allow the goodness that you see of God, his forbearance, his righteousness, his long-suffering, the whole package. You allow that to lead you to the confession of the error of your ways. Okay? You should, if you look at it humbly, it will help you to realize God's way is right. We read this morning in Sunday school, Paul said, "For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth." Okay? Now what does that mean? We can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Here's what it means. If I violate truth, I reap the consequences. And my whole life is a testimony, don't violate truth. So I have hurt myself. I've not hurt the truth, because I've only proved the truth true. Okay? If I obey the truth, and I reap the blessings, again, I've proved the truth true. Okay? If I follow error, and I reap the judgment of that error, I've only proved truth true. We can do nothing against truth, but for truth is what that means. Now, God's goodness is established eternally in the heavens. It's there. God's way is right. Everything God says is right. Everything God does is right. It's pure. And when mankind veers off and we have a world full of suffering and death and pain and health problems and aging and all kind, everything that comes upon us that is unpleasant, we can thank ourselves for. And we can say, God is teaching me that man going his own way, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. I'm not saying that everybody who dies is because they did something bad. We all die because the world is in rebellion to God. Adam and Eve sinned. The whole human race has been alienated from God. And even if now we come back to God, we're still going to die. Because the only way out of this curse is through death. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. So even if I died today, and I'm perfectly right with God, the very fact that I died is a testimony of mankind's sin against God. For it's by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men so that all have sinned. Okay? Everything that happens in the world that's bad is God trying to lead us to repentance. Everything that happens in the world that's good is God trying to lead us to repentance. Let's go on. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. Now look at verse 7. Verses 7 through 11 lay out for us the simple gospel message. I say this is the gospel in plain clothes. This is not the theologian's sophisticated version. This is the plain, simple gospel. It says here, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, what will they get? Eternal life. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life is what they'll get. Okay? Now, that is a simple, that's a plain clothes way of showing the humble, repentant person who is faithfully following God. That's the believer. Okay? But, verse 8, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what are they going to get? Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. Okay? The goodness of God in this world is allowing us to live in spite of our transgression. The goodness of God is allowing us to see firsthand what happens because Adam and Eve sinned, because I sinned, because you sinned, because our society has, I mean, the things that you see in this world that are bad were not in the Garden of Eden. That should speak to you, right? They will not be in heaven. So when we see things in this world that are bad, it should greatly humble us and say, oh Lord, we've brought it on ourselves. We're to blame. We're to blame for the war and the sickness and the death and the starvation. Even for the weeds. The thorns and the thistles that come up. The reason that the earth will not produce like it was originally created to. It's us. And all of this, allowing us to live in this, is God's masterful way of trying to break men down, humble them, and get them to admit, my way is not, God's way is best. If I do it God's way, it'll work out. God's way is a win-win situation. My way is a losing situation. And even if I gain, it's at someone else's expense. That is man's way. Let's go on down here. It says, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile, verse 10. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. There is no respect of persons with God. Your response to life's many challenges determines whether these challenges lead you to repentance or lead you to treasure up wrath against the day of judgment. What have you suffered in life? What suffering have you witnessed? What illnesses have you suffered from? I'm talking about death, illness, storms, aging, lack of food, physical handicaps, pain, sorrow, loneliness, fear, you name it. Every single thing that would fall into the category of suffering. What lesson do you receive from that? Every time you see this, it should draw you closer. It should humble you down and cause you to submit yourself all the more to God because you see the fruit of man going his own way. But some people harden their hearts against God and blame God and continue in their own way. And every minute that you live sinning against the light you have, holding the truth, but in unrighteousness. Holding the truth, but not submitting to the truth. Using the truth to judge others, but not judging yourself with the truth. Every minute that you go down that road farther is another minute that you are sinning against God. You are resisting His love, and you are building your damnation. Like a snowball. Do you ever roll a snowball? The farther you roll it, the bigger it gets. Your damnation is snowballing. Young people, every minute you live in rebellion to your parents, disobedience to parents was in here, wasn't it? Your damnation is snowballing. You're treasuring up wrath. The wrath that the rebel receives on judgment day will be his own treasure store that he stored up. It'll be the work of his own hands. It'll be from his own personal savings account where he treasured up that wrath by resisting God's ways. This brings us down to salvation. Let's take this simple gospel message here and maybe put it in a different light. We have grace and we have faith. In plain clothes, the faith is to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. That's the faith. Now, it doesn't say faith, but you know what? Paul calls it faith back in chapter 1 where he says, for therein, in the gospel, in chapter 1, verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. One step of faith to another step of faith. Okay? That's the striving. That's the patient continuance in well-doing. And they're going to receive eternal life. Okay? That's what it says. Now, the grace is the fact that they're striving to do good. They're striving to have a penitent heart, a repentant heart. They're striving to obey. Is not perfect righteousness. But their heart is perfect. Their record's not perfect, but their heart is perfect before God. And God counts that faith as perfect righteousness so He can accept them into heaven. That's grace. God looks at the one who's striving, the one who's trying to please Him, And whether they, you know, here's the goal of perfection. Whether they make it this far, they've still not made it. But God accepts it as though they did by grace. Okay? Faith is me striving to please God. Grace is God accepting my striving, though my striving does not earn heaven. My striving does not mean I'm perfect. I can't be saved by my works because my works do not make me perfect. I still must be saved by grace. You see that? Grace and faith just in plain clothes. We see here the difference between the repentant and the unrepentant. The one who has looked at life, who has looked at God, what God did, what man did, what sin does, and he has learned, and he has humbled himself, and he has yielded himself to the Lord. And the man who hardens himself, persists in his own way, and treasures up wrath. This is the choice that we all have, young people. You know, how many people do you know blame their lack of service to God, blame their lack of righteous living because they're bitter against some authority figure? It's my parents' fault. It's the preacher's fault. It's this fault. It's that fault. But all those things that God allowed in your life, every single thing that God allowed in your life was meant and designed to save your soul. Because God has allowed you to live and observe, and He expected you to learn. And He expected that lesson to humble your heart, to break your heart, to break your self-will. And to say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. The prodigal, I'm tired of eating kid food. I went my own way. God kept him alive so that he could see. He could get hungry. God kept him alive so that he could see what happened when he lost all of his money going his own way. He's trying to fill his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. God kept him alive for one reason. So he would say, why do I perish with hunger? I should have done it Dad's way. Why didn't I do it Father's way? I'm going to go back to Father. I'm going to submit to Father. I'm going to let Him be a boss over me because I ruined it. I'm going to go submit to Father. The goodness of God. You call this man a famine in the land. Starvation, you call that the goodness of God? Yeah. Yeah. That's the goodness of God leading thee to repentance. You can learn from it. You can become one of those who, by patient continuance and well-doing, seek to obey God. You can learn from it. Or you can harden your heart. You can harden your neck. And treasure up wrath by refusing the goodness of God. Shall we stand together? The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. What are you going to do with the goodness of God? How will you respond to the goodness of God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. I don't think we could have figured this one out on our own. Gracious Lord, help us. Enlighten us, O Lord. We know that every problem we have brought upon ourselves. Our fathers have sinned. We have sinned. Our grandfathers have sinned. We made this bed, and that's why we have to sleep in it. O Lord, help it to humble us. Help us to help the point to be driven home that our way leads to destruction. Your way leads to life. Help it to be settled in our hearts once and for all forever. We ask it in Jesus' name. Would any of the brothers have a thought to share, a word to share on this subject before we dismiss? Are there any questions? Anyone have a question?
I appreciate the insights here as far as the instruction we should allow it to draw on because you're now choosing its own way. I think if we could fully comprehend that, we would have a lot easier time to hate evil because that which destroys people.
Do you wonder why a good God hates iniquity? He sees the fruit of iniquity. Iniquity destroys those whom He loves. God hates iniquity because iniquity is hateful.
You know, that's why don't keep in mind if you think about, well, if it's something right or wrong, a lot of it affects those around you.
Right. Right. Any other thoughts or questions before we close? You young people have a great advantage because you're not through life very far. God expects you in your youth to observe. He expects you to have your eyes wide open and your ears open. He's wanting you to look at the lessons around you every day. To see the fruit of righteousness and the fruit of iniquity. God wants you to learn. He's keeping you alive for that very reason. He wants you to learn. And He wants you to hate iniquity and love righteousness. He wants you to learn to hate iniquity. That's His plan. Brother Brad, would you close in prayer, please?
Father God, thank you for your word. And your patience. Your love. Lord, we're hard-headed sometimes. And I just thank you for the way you do things for our own good, to save us from ourselves. Save us from hell. If we just listen, Lord, we thank you. I pray that you watch over us and lead the fellowship. Thank you.
Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.